do it. Yeah, I'm going to get the job. I got it. I can do it. Do y'all know where that fits in context with what Paul's talking about? Anybody have any idea what the context of that verse is? The context is accepting bad circumstances in life. Context is learning balance, whether rich, poor, whether needy or having plenty. Paul says, I can do all things in Christ. So it's not about necessarily a motivational, you know, just quote the verse so you get the job, or quote the verse because you want to become a great athlete. I can do all things. I'm going to be a great football player, baseball player. No, the context is dealing with life. The context is dealing with the ups and the downs of life. And he says, well, in all those things, I can do all things through Christ. And so that is that balance of life is it's a skill. It's something you learn and something you need to learn. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, says this: let your conversation be without covetousness, and be what? Content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Didn't think that was in that context either. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is in the context of you need to be content with what you have. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about, but this verse breaks down, the subject matter is being content, but he breaks down in this way. The first thing in the verse that's addressed is the enemy of contentment. The enemy of contentment is that C word there, covetousness. Now, covetousness in the Bible is not necessarily evil, because you can covet good things. He says, earnestly covet, you know, the good gifts and things like that. Covetousness is wanting something. I just want something. And if you can, on the negative side, learning to control what you want is a part of, that's contentment. That's a part of just being happy and satisfied with what you have. And so he deals with covetousness, and that's the enemy of contentment. And I want to show you a few things about it. Because, like I said at the beginning here, being content is something people need to learn, and it is getting harder and harder to do this. With all of the information and all of the products and all of the idols that are put before our faces on a regular basis, it is very difficult to just be satisfied and happy in Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that comes up is this covetousness. And I'm going to show you a couple things about it in the Bible. Because it's a problem, and it rivals someone being content. So let's do this. I'll take you through a few verses. Look in Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to take you through a little bit this morning and give you some cross references. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. This is a guy named Achan. And, you know, you can be, we can be, and you can be, and I can be occupied with what God has done for you, or you can be occupied with what you don't have, and what someone else has, and what you think you need, and how do I compare to this person? I think for like teenagers, That it starts to get real in that age where if I don't look like these people, if I don't dress like these people, I am not acceptable, I'm not accepted, and it's very difficult to just be content in Jesus Christ. And then I guess, I mean, as you get older, maybe it takes a more sophisticated look. You can be occupied with those things. I can be occupied with what I don't have, how I compare to other people, all that. Or you can be occupied with what the Lord's done for you and where you are in the Lord and things like that. Here's one of the first places covetousness shows up. And covetousness is that wanting. I want something. And it's bad when you want something that you're not supposed to have. And just like in Joshua chapter 7, the Israelites are told, you know, destroy the city. I don't want anything left of that culture, of Jericho, any of that stuff. And don't take anything for yourself. Verse 21, but there was a guy named Achan, and he decided that instruction wasn't good for him. So he said this. Verse 21, Joshua 7:21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, when I saw the fashion, and I saw the dress, and I saw the clothes, and I saw I don't know if it's the Jordans anymore. I don't know what the shoes are now. I saw the Air Jordans. I mean, I saw that, and I just wanted. I had to have it. I just had to have it. So he says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Now, if you read on, Achan is going to, the Lord's going to pronounce a death sentence over Achan, because you say that's pretty harsh. Some people probably say that's pretty harsh, but it was a pretty simple instruction to follow. Just don't take anything out of the city. Just don't take anything. Just leave it there. And so this man decides, I gotta have that. I gotta have those jeans. I gotta have those shoes. I gotta have that cowboy hat. I gotta have those boots. I gotta have them. And so he takes them, and the Lord says, I told you not to take that stuff. I told you don't take anything out of the city. And so Achan says, well, when I saw them, I wanted them. And that's where this starts. I see something on my screen. I see something before my eyes, and it affects my heart. And my heart says, I gotta have that. My heart says, I gotta be like that. I want to be like this person. I want to act like that. I want to have what they have. And so the eyes affect the heart. And Achan says, I saw it and I wanted it. I coveted it. And I couldn't contain myself. So I took them. I took what was there and it's hid in my tent. And so Achan is occupied with, like, millions of people, he is occupied with things that he doesn't have, that someone else has. I think about it, we will as a congregation and millions of, you know, people like us, we will leave church today. We will go and sit in front of a screen of some sort. We'll sit in front of a screen. We have cars in the driveway. We have food in all four refrigerators. We have meat in the freezer. We have three couches and four recliners. And six beds, and we'll sit down in front of a screen with the AC blowing on us. I mean, it's nice and the climate controlled. and watch someone tell us what we need. You don't need anything. You literally don't need anything. And that need, that thing that shows up, we say and we consume ourselves with this thought. Man, how do I gotta get that. I gotta get that. They have that. That's what they look like. I need to look like that. I need that pair of pants. I need that shirt. And then, well, here's how the progression works. And this covetousness turns into, well, where are we going to get the money for this? Well, somebody's got to get a job to take care of our covetousness. And now we need multiple incomes so that we can satisfy all of the little things we're being told we need. And so it's this process. Here's how I get it. There's not a verse that says you need to be here on Wednesday. There's not a verse that says that. There's not a verse that says you need to be in Sunday evening, sir. None of that stuff. There's not a verse that I get all that. But what it does is covetousness runs people's lives so that their financial decisions, their spiritual decisions all revolve around, I gotta have this. But maybe it's not I gotta have it. My kids gotta have this. My kid has to look like this. My kid has to dress like this. And then with that in mind, now we're making life decisions based on, I need this, my kids need this, we have to have this. And now what have we taught everybody? We're teaching everybody your wants, your desires are the most important thing in your life. It doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what God's interested in. What's really important is what do you want? What do you want? What do you want to look like? Who do you want to become? Not who does God want me to become, not what does God want me to look like, but what do you want to do? Well, let me check. Oh, I want to be that. I want to look like that. And that's the mindset. And we're completely controlled. Paul said it this way. He says, covetousness, which is, you know what the next word is? Covetousness, which is idolatry. This is idol worship. This is what it looks like. You thought it was a bunch of tribal people dancing around a fire and worshiping a totem pole. No. This is what idol worship looks like. I want to be like that. Well, that should be Jesus Christ. And when anything else is in place of Jesus Christ, that is an idol. So here's Achan. He sees this garment. He covets it. He sees the gold and the silver. I want to be like that. I want to have that. I don't want to make these broad statements like this if I haven't studied out like the history of things. But it seems like we have quickly become the most covetous generation this country has ever seen. The most wanting, give me, cater to me, I want generation this country has ever seen. And if you read about that stuff in the Bible, that doesn't go well for nations. That's when the nation is like this, when the nation, you know, when your body gets fever or pain or of some sort, or it's telling you something's wrong. And a lot of times nations are described like people, you know, they go through these life cycles and nations are born and nations grow and nations get sick. And they get mentally sick. And then they eventually die. And then the worms come and eat the nation. I mean, that's what happened with Egypt. Egypt was a massive, massive superpower. You know where Egypt ranks on the world nation superpower now? Not up there. It's nothing compared to what it was. Back in the day, people were going to Egypt to get food under Joseph, and now, I don't know who would go to Egypt to get food. People might come to America, people might go to China. The point is, covetousness, when it runs people's lives, it is a ruin. Paul said it that way, covetousness, which is idolatry. That is an enemy of contentment. You know, it is impossible. It's impossible for you or me to listen to a sermon an hour a week and get what you need from God, considering all of the other input you have during the week. It is impossible. Absolutely impossible. Then you find out, here's the next one. Here's what covetousness does to people's judgment. I mean, can you imagine what it would do to someone's judgment? If someone wants something, and you're the guy that can show up and give it to them, and this person who wants this thing just happens to be in a position to make judgments, and they want their kid to be on the business board or whatever, and you just happen to be the person to make that happen. Can you imagine what covetousness does to people's judgments? In fact, look at Exodus. I'll show you a verse about this. Exodus chapter 18. So here's a warning. Here's a warning. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Exodus 18, 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. The thing I want to focus on there is the issue of covetousness when it deals with judgment. I mean, if you want something bad enough, you want something bad enough, and you happen to be in a position to make decisions that influence multiple people, lots of people, and you want something bad enough, your ability to make good decisions is really, really put into not question, but it becomes a temptation. It becomes, you become easily manipulated. If you can't control what you want, and you're in a position of influence, Solomon said it this way. He says, a gift maketh room for a person. That can be a good thing, but it can also be used as bribery. Hey, I will give you this if you'll make this judgment for me. I will give you this if you'll provide this for, and providing a service or something for family is not necessarily bad, but if your family isn't qualified to be doing what you're being asked to do, you're just participating in bribery. Someone's getting paid, someone's getting something they want, and making a judgment that's the perverted judgment based on their wants and your ability to provide their wants. So it's something that affects judgment. It perverts judgment. Covetousness perverts judgment. And that's something you and I, the easiest illustration of that stuff is just politics in Washington, D.C., where people are paid for decisions on a regular basis. And so people are paid for their advocacy on a regular basis. So covetousness, it affects good judgment. It affects your ability to practice what God wants you to do. This is an interesting thing. I think I've showed this before. But look in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. And I encourage you to look at this, like, so that you know that you can read the Bible for yourself and see what it says. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. And I'm dealing a lot with, I understand I'm dealing a lot with the other side of contentment, which is covetousness, because this is a huge issue. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Ezekiel preaches, and you know what the people say when Ezekiel preaches? That guy's a good preacher. That guy's good. He says some interesting stuff. He says interesting stuff. You know, you got to be aware of interesting stuff. Just, I mean, not Ezekiel preaches bad stuff, but if it's interesting, but it's not life changing. It's sort of a head sweller, is what it is. But that's not where we're at with Ezekiel. Ezekiel preaches good. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He preaches. And the people come and they hear him and they say, man, this guy's good. And not only do they say this guy's good, they invite their friends to come hear him. But watch what happens when it comes to applying what Ezekiel says to their lives. Verse 30, it says, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another. Everyone to his brother saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Come check out this church. Come check out this preacher. This guy, he's good. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their what? Covetousness. So they sit in church, they hear Ezekiel preach, and they're excited. This is good. This is interesting. I never heard this way before. Interesting stuff. It's good. In fact, I need to invite my friends. Y'all need to come hear this guy. And they all come in here, and they all come and sit, and they all talk about what a great sermon Ezekiel preached. And you know what they do? They go right back to their covetous life. Here's an example. I think I've used this example before. There is a need that shows up. Maybe it's some missionary or something. There's some missionary need that shows up. And we're talking about it. And we're, you know, getting excited about it. It's like, man, we can drop some money to that person or whatever, pay for whatever they need. And we're all excited about it. And then when we leave here and it comes time to write the check, we think, I got a car payment. If I do that right now, at this point in time, I got to pay for, I got the house, I got the cars, I've got the credit cards, I've got all this. And so, while we're talking about it, it sounds like a great idea. Let's support this person, let's do this. But then when it comes to actually doing it, our problem becomes covetousness. I can't do what I'm thinking about doing or what God wants me to do because I have these wants that I'm trying to oversee. I can't juggle all of these wants and what God wants. And so you come to this crossroad and it's like, well, the sermon's interesting. It's all interesting. But when it comes down to really, really doing something with this, you look at your life and it's like, well, I can't. I'm not in a position to. I don't feel like I'm in a position to be a help in that way, but hey, guess what? We'll pray for you. We're going to pray for you. And I'm not demeaning prayer, but what I am comparing is how covetous people can be and then use prayer as some sort of, we're going to pray for you. You know what James says? If you have it to give, if you have it to provide, and you won't do it, your saying, I will pray for you, means that much. Covetousness runs their lives in Ezekiel. We love what's being said. We find ourselves at a place in life where we just can't do what God wants us to do. So they listen to God's word, but they can't practice any of it. Why? Because they got all these wants in their life. And we are quickly becoming that way. There's just too many wants to be able to do what God wants us to do. And then here's another one. I'm trying to speed through some of these. Then people measure spirituality and blessings by stuff and possessions. Paul said it this way, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, you know, fall into snares and all those things. People that are covetous have regrets. People that won't control the wants in their lives, they're measuring spiritual things. They're just measuring life by what do you have? What do I have? Let me compare what I have to what you have. I remember there was a shirt. I think I was in junior high or high school, and there was some shirt that was pretty popular. It may still be. I don't think it's popular now, but it said something like, he who dies with the most toys wins, or something like that. Like, yeah, that's the philosophy of life. That's what people really believe. They really, as much as people say, I don't believe that, your life demonstrates that's exactly what you believe. Because that's how your decisions are made. They're not made based on the Bible. They're not made based on what does God want out of my life. It's made based on competitiveness. And how do I look like this person? How do I be like this person? How can I dress like this person? And so all of those things, they are problems when people can't be content. If you can't be content, you will run into all of these problems. And you'll have this mentality of life. And this is how you think about things. And so covetous people, you don't have to say it, they're just naturally discontent people. And that really is the definition. I mean, that's the, I want, and you can't be satisfied with it. Solomon said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And he that loveth abundance with increase, it's also vanity. It just doesn't satisfy. Meaning, you can't. You can't make enough money to support spending and buying habits if you never control what you want. You can't make enough money. You just can't, there's never enough. What you have to learn to do is how do I control the financial side? How do I control the spiritual side? How do I control my wanting? Because if I can control that, then I've controlled the thing. And so it's just discontentment. And interestingly enough, Paul says in 1 Corinthians about covetousness, he says, if someone says they're a brother, and this is how they think about life, you know what Paul says to do? Stay away. This is a problem. And this will become your problem. And this will become a lot of people's problem. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, stay away. Stay away. So that's the negative side. You got the negative side. And maybe this sermon is just about the negative side of this thing. But I want to get on to the positive stuff. Contentment. Understand this. Back in Hebrews, he said, let me get back over there. Back in Hebrews, he says, let your conversation, that's your life, that's your behavior, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And this is such a necessary thought. When you put a barrier somewhere, I think about this with parenting and, you know, just a lot of, it applies to a lot of things in life. When you put a barrier somewhere and say, don't be this way, you also need to tell someone how to be. It's not just, don't do this. I hear this with, like, I think sometimes kids get the idea, and sometimes we're guilty of it, of sounding like, and maybe there's some kids' fault in this too, but maybe there's parent fault in this. But sounding like all we ever say is don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And sometimes people get the idea that Christianity is just a bunch of don't do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Well, when the Lord says don't do something, He also says, well, don't do this, but do this. You need to add this to your life. Let him that stole, steal no more. Now what do you do instead of stealing? What is it, Alan? Go get a job. Work. And that's the pro. He said, stop stealing. Work. Stop using your mouth to lie and tell the truth. So when he says, don't do this, it's not just, here's a list of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. No, it's don't do this, but do this. Don't be covetous. Be content. So being content is something that you control. It's something that you decide. I choose. I will be content with such things as I have. And so that's the positive side. That's what I really want to get to. So be content. What does it mean to be content? Things you ought to think about with it. I think you ought to have a long-term perspective about what does God want out of my life? What are His desires? Paul said this. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Because that's the natural way people are when they're rich. They just think they're better. And very few people can handle money and be wealthy and not think of themselves as higher than people who are not like them. And I'm not trying to be like a class, you know, trying to people fight against each other in clashes and things like that. It's just the way people are. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here's somebody that's wealthy, and they can handle it. They understand how to handle it. They're generous. They're ready to give. What's the point? The signs that you're content. You're grateful. You're generous. I'm able to freely give of what I have. That tells you you're content. I'm not desperately clinging onto these things so that I don't lose them. I can give liberally and generously. That means I'm content. I'm satisfied. I don't want anything. I don't have to have anything else. You're grateful. Signs you're content. You're gracious. You're generous. Willing to communicate. He says, gracious, you're rich in good works. This is one of them. You're grateful, very thankful for what you have. Those are contentment signs. Things that tell you, you know what, I'm satisfied. And truly, you ought to be satisfied. If you're in Jesus Christ, be satisfied. I notice also contentment it's a learned thing. Paul said this. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. Meaning, I still have wants. I still have that. There are still things that I would like. But those things don't run my life. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatsoever state I am, I'm satisfied. I am grateful. I'm generous. I'm gracious. And I have learned. And Paul said it this way. I've learned that. I learned that in life. I learned that, and he talks about it in Corinthians, you know, shipwrecked. He talks about being beat. He talks about being treated well, very rarely, but you know, there are all kinds of situations and circumstances in Paul's life. And in all of those circumstances, whether on the mountaintop, whether in the valley, whether having a lot of stuff or having nothing, Paul says, you know what, in all of that, I've learned the balance of contentment. I've learned how to just be content. And he says, I really encourage you, be content with such things as you have. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is learned. It's learned. It's something that you learn and as a parent try to pass on to your kids, how to be content in life. How to be content with Jesus Christ. How to be content with what the Lord's given. There's a verse in I think it's in Timothy. But he says basically beyond food and raiment. That's food and clothing. He says, I really need to keep a governor on what I want. Outside of something to cover my body with and something to eat. Outside of those things, you need to put a governor on the wanter. Paul said that, and I think it's in 1 Timothy. You got to learn you can live without things and learn how to live without things and learn how to live with things. Both sides are dealing with contentment. And then the ultimate thing is in Hebrews 13, verse 5, he puts a verse in here that is not something you would think, not something I would think would be there. But after he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, he says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that context goes with someone being content. That goes with, you know what, I am able to control what I want. I'm able to handle highs and lows. I'm able to live with things that I don't have. I'm able to live with things I do have. Why? The Lord is my help. I have confidence in the Lord. And the fact is, if you're in Jesus Christ, you've got the Word of God. Your faith is in the Lord. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's an interesting, I think, way this can play out. But if you're a covetous person, going back to that, and you I don't know, you're praying for something to happen, or, you know, you're requesting from the Lord something. And then in the middle of this, I have trouble sometimes with these things, with how much was the Lord involved with this, and how much was this my doing? I'll give you an example. It may be a bad example, but it's something to think of. If I ask the Lord to help build a building or something, and then I go to the bank and get a loan for what I need, well, was that the Lord's doing, or did the bank supply, just like the bank supplies a lot of mortgages? Is that actually the Lord's doing, or was that the bank's doing? The point is this. We have a habit of not relying on the Lord for stuff. Meaning, we give ourselves a whole lot of options. And maybe, I don't, you know, maybe it's there's something to it, but it becomes difficult to say, well, the Lord did this. When did the Lord do that? Or did the bank do that? Did the Lord handle this? Because you hear missionary stories. I can give you an example. You hear missionary stories where people pray and pray and pray about something, and then all of a sudden something just shows up. And it's like, well, they didn't do that. That was not that guy's work. He prayed about it, and then the thing showed up. That is pretty clearly the Lord answered this prayer. But we're very good at, I think, leaving ourselves open to other options. And it kind of confuses, I think, faith sometimes. It's like, okay, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, Lord, did you do this? Or where did this come from? What it does, and I've noticed it with people's prayer lives and things, it's when you don't regularly see just the Lord answer a prayer, just the Lord, so it's so clearly the Lord, what happens is you lose confidence in the Lord. And you may not feel like necessarily that way, but you lose confidence in the Lord with this, you know, okay, I'll pray about it, and I'll add all these other things. And I get it. Sometimes you gotta put footsteps with stuff. I get all that. But how often is our confidence actually just, I guess what I'm getting to is, how often is it just in the Lord? I just trust the Lord to do this. I just trust you to do this. I'm looking around and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, it would be nice if this would happen. It would be nice if this would happen. It would be nice if this would happen. I'm content with what is happening, but Lord, it would be nice if you could work this way, if you could work that way. And then if the Lord shows up, man, it is confidence. I trust him. I've seen his hand work. So when Paul says this in Hebrews 13, your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can be content and leave something up to the Lord. I can just let the Lord handle some things. I can be content with that. The answer comes, I can boldly say, Lord, you answered that. You did that. That was your doing. This mentality, this understanding, this contentment in life. It's a life skill. It's something that a Christian ought to have. You know, when we're talking about it in Sunday school, about learning things that we need in our lives, I think Billy brought it up. I want to learn something that's just useful in my life. You know what's useful? Contentment is useful. Paul said it this way. He said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment, you know what? That's success. That's success. That's what success looks like. When I can trust in the Lord, and let Him work. And my life isn't run by my wants. My life isn't run by my lust. My life isn't run by my competitive nature. And I want to be like that person. I want to be like that person. No, I rest in the Lord. I'm content with such things as I have. Could there be some other things that I'd like to see? Sure. But I'm not going to let those things make decisions for me. I'm not going to let my desire for those things make decisions for me. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Not a big bank account, not a bunch of stuff. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Contentment. It's a life skill, something we need. And as Sam comes and plays, we'll think about it. Think about being content. Trusting the Lord. Just trusting the Lord. Just, you know what, Lord? Yeah, I there's some things I'd like to see. But they're not going to pervert my judgment. They're not going to direct my path. I'm going to be content. As Sam plays, we can bow our heads, we'll close our eyes, and just think about